Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Verb tenses in the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Many people say to me, Bob, why do you want to tell us Greek verb tenses? We don't understand Greek. It just kind of bothers us. Why don't you just tell us what it says? There are too many people in our day telling you what they think the Bible says. My opinion about the Bible is no more inspired or full than your opinion about the Bible. One thing I've committed my life and heart to is not to preach my opinions, my biases, my philosophy. I've tried with every way I can to let the Bible speak for itself. And when I give you the root meaning of a word, or when I give you the Greek verb tense, or when I give you a parallel scripture passage, what I'm trying to say to you is, you look it up, you check me out. You see if what I say it means, it really means. I am trying to let the Bible speak for itself and show you where I'm getting the points that I'm making so that you will know that it is not Bob speaking, but hopefully it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me about the Bible. Now, folks, we're in a day when a lot of folks are saying, thus saith the Lord, when they know nothing about what thus saith the Lord is. So you bear it with me, and you check me out on what I say, because if I just tell you my opinion, you can accept it or reject it, and it's gone. But if I speak to you what God has said from eternity past, then it's very important that you hear and you respond. So let's go through this, and let's first of all look at the background to the word justification. You see, so many people pick up the Bible and read it as if they're reading the morning paper. This is not the morning paper. This is an ancient, ancient document. It's not written in English. It's written in Greek. It's written in the first century Greek. It's written by the mind and heart of a Jew. And you just can't simply pick it up and read it as an English person without looking into the words in the text. It's very important that we let the Bible speak to us and not us to the Bible. Now, what does justify mean? It also comes from the Roman legal system. Now, the Greeks are known for their philosophical thought, for their abstract clarification of truth, for their mental gymnastics in the world of the ideal. And so the Greek nation is known for its philosophy, its abstract thinking, its philosophical modes of thought. But the Roman is also known for something. It's not known for its abstract thought. A Roman would never ask the question, why does it work? A Roman would say, does it work? How does it work? Show me how it works. The Romans were practical, while the Greeks were theoretical. A Roman would say, show me. Okay? So as the Greeks are known for their philosophy, the Romans are known for their law. Much of our legal system, even today, has its background in the Roman judicial system. So Roman law is a very important aspect of Paul's day. So Paul delves into the Roman law system. A good example would be adoption. To understand the biblical word adoption, you must know something of the Roman law system. There's no way for an English definition of adoption to fulfill what the Bible is trying to say when Paul uses the word adoption. In the Roman system, to adopt someone was very, very difficult. It was a long, protracted, legal kind of thing. A lot of steps, a lot of procedures, a lot of witnesses involved. But at the end of that procedure, a Roman father could cut off his own son, could disinherit him, could kill him. But after the process of Roman adoption, the son could not be disinherited. Now, do you think it's a truth there that Paul's trying to get? Sure there is. Now, justification is also from the legal system of Rome. If you were guilty of a crime, and there was no doubt about your guilt, you're guilty, you did it, and you must suffer the just consequences of your act. But somehow, in between the time that you are found guilty, and you are guilty, and the time that you pay the consequences of your just act, someone intervenes, and for whatever reason, you don't have to pay the penalty, whether it be a jail sentence or relinquishing your life or whatever it might be. Someone steps in and takes the punishment that you deserved. That is what the word to justify means. It doesn't mean that you're not guilty. You are guilty. It simply means that someone else has taken the punishment for your guilt. It may be very hard in our legal system today to do that. But you know what? As I read the Old Testament, and I think parents will probably especially understand this, there are many times when our children do things that we wish they hadn't have done. They do dumb things and hurt themselves physically. Or they get some kind of disease, and we just wish they hadn't had that, you know. And many times we could say and mean it as parents, oh, to God, I wish that that would happen to me and not my child. Now, you've experienced that, haven't you? I would like to take their place if possible. If I just could, I would. And we've experienced that as parents. The Old Testament, a verse that haunts me, is when David, because of his sin with Bathsheba, God said, your own house will cause you trouble the rest of your days. David loved his son Absalom. Absalom was a handsome, virile young man. And Absalom rebelled against his daddy. And David told them, do not kill Absalom. But as you know, Joab killed him when he caught him in the tree with his hair hung. And when David found that Absalom was dead, those haunting words say, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, were to God I would have died for you. Now there's a love of a parent for a child. As God is spoken of as Father, there's something of that kind of love in the word to justify. The Old Testament says very plainly that all of us have rebelled and done our own thing and lived a selfish, self-centered life. That all of us have gone astray and sought our own way. And Ezekiel says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. That's what Vernon read to you from Paul. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here is God that said, man will bear the consequences of his own acts. And yet I remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, when Jesus prays, Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Prays the same prayer three times. I always wondered, what was it, that cup? What does that cup mean? Why would Jesus pray that prayer? As I go back to Psalm 78, I think about verse 5, it speaks about a cup that's in the hand of the Lord. And the wine foams, and it is well mixed. And surely all the wicked of the earth must drink it to the dregs. It's the cup of the just judgment of God that rebellious man must drink because he's chosen to go his own way against what God would have him do. And yet, when it comes down to the bottom line, it wasn't man that drank the cup to the dregs. It was God that drank his own cup to the dregs. To justify means that Jesus has taken our place. A companion doctrine to the word justify is the doctrine of the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Christ. We should have been there, but we weren't. God in Christ has taken our place. Now, based on that, I want to go through these verb tenses, and I want to show you what justification means to the life and heart of a child of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified, that is an aorist passive participle. If you have the definitions of Greek verbs that I've given to this congregation about three or four times, you can get them out today and hold them beside your Bible in Romans chapter 5. An aorist verb means something is complete and full. It cannot be added to. It cannot be taken away from. The time element is not as important as the completion of that element. Passive tense means, or passive mode means, that the subject of the sentence is not doing the action of the verb, but is being acted on by an outside source. Let's put it all together. God has done something in Christ for us that is complete. It is full. It cannot be added to or taken away from. You see, the gospel is something that is finished, something that is sure, something that is complete, and all we can do is accept it. We can't add to it. We can't fulfill it. We can't change it. It is something in history that is already done. What would you men think if you brought your wife a 5-carat diamond for her birthday? This is a metaphor, honey. Bought her a 5-carat diamond, and it was perfectly cut. Oh, it was a beautiful gem. And you came home from work, and she was trying to make it a little better with a glass cutter. What would you think? You know, she's just trying to make a few more little cuts in it so it'd really be pretty. Well, she would mar it, right? What do you think God must think when we come to Him and say, "Oh, look how good I am, God. Look what a wonderful person I am. Aren't you glad that I'm in your kingdom?" What God has done for man is complete. It is finished. It is full. It cannot be added to by anything that we do. All that we can do is accept it by faith. Something has happened in history that changed the eternal destiny of God's creation. And that something is the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Present tense. Now, he's going to go through almost every Greek verb tense known in these first 5 verses. Why? He wants to communicate to you what justification is. It happened in the past. It's full. Because it happened and because it's full, we continue day by day to have peace with God. Peace with God. I remember a day when every time I saw the sky a little bit sunny, you know, if it turned red, and I want to tell you, in Houston, the sky looks funny every day. You know, it just rains all the time down there. And I remember that I used to get so afraid as a child. I'd think, "Oh, no, the Lord's coming back." And I was afraid, and I was just afraid for the Lord to come back. But since I've grown older, and I've come to understand the gospel and the richness of it and the freedom of it, when I see the sky a little strange today, in my heart is no longer fear, but a little tingly thing that says, could the day be the day, Bob? Could the day be the time that I get to see Him face to face? There's no longer fear. There is anticipation. Why? Because from a heart of fear and shame and just afraid to be with God and afraid to see God and afraid that God was mad at me and afraid that God couldn't wait to spank me. And now I can't wait to go home. Why? Because God has changed my heart from fear to peace. Oh, the Bible talks about peace in words that we can't almost even communicate to our hearts. When Jesus said, "My peace I have given to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Paul would say it in Philippians 4. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is a sense in which the children of God can face anything the world can possibly bring upon them, because in our hearts there is a settledness, there is a firmness, there is a stability. Though the world break around us, there is a calmness of spirit that the Lord Jesus brings to believers that the world does not know nor can know. I don't care what happens to us, be it in a deathbed, be it in a financial reversal, be it in a problem in the family, be it with a sick child. When God's child is in that situation, however black the backdrop may be, that pulsating diamond of the salvation of God shines forth out of that life. And the real witness is not the Christian in good times. The real witness is the peace that passes all understanding, no matter what the circumstances may be. Peace every day, every way. Okay, the present tense verb is used there. But it doesn't stop. Verse 2. Through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, this little word, we have obtained, is a perfect tense in Greek. Perfect tense is like the aorist plus the present. It's had something that's happened in the past. Something happened back there. And because of that something happened, it results into a state of being. And that state of being continues right into the present. Something happened there, and because of what happened, there is a resulting condition. Okay? God's done something in Christ. We have a present experience. Because of that present experience, or the basis of that present experience is the fact that we have in the past and remain introduced to God. Well, I tell you what, this Greek word here, introduce, is a wonderful word. It speaks of introducing someone personally to the king. I know when I have to go down and borrow money for something, and I go to my bank, there's usually a young lady at the door who says, yes, may I help you? And she say, well, I need to borrow some money. Who do I talk to? And she said, well, go sit down over there and wait, and this man will be here in a minute. But if I bet that bank some, and I walk in that door, and the girl says, can I help you? And I say, I want to see John Smith, the president of this bank. She said, yes, sir, I'll be right with you. Takes you right into John Smith's office, and John says, yeah, what do you want? What do you need? Sit right down, we'll get it for you. There's quite a difference in talking to John Smith, the president of the bank, and talking to the newly hired loan officer. When we get to heaven, they're not going to say, here, I want you to meet Michael the archangel. Who are we on, Michael? I want you to meet Gabriel. I don't want to see Gabriel. I want you to meet Peter. Love Peter. Want to talk to Peter later, but right now, I don't want to talk to Peter. I want to meet the Father. And that's exactly what this word means. The Lord Jesus takes us right into the presence of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of Creators, God of Gods, and says, Father, I want you to meet Bob. Bob, I want you to meet your father. Lord, he's one of mine. Oh, I tell you. Woo! You can't beat that kind of introduction. And you know, there's an implication here. People have all my life said, you know, the Bible is narrow. The Bible is dogmatic. The Bible is just biased. No, it's not narrow nor biased. You know what it is? It's specific. It's unambiguous. It says without any shadow of a doubt, there is no other name given under heaven whereby ye must be saved. There is no mediator between God and man except the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's not narrow, that's specific. That's unambiguous. That's saying the way it is. Now, friends, you can believe it or not believe it. But I want to tell you, the book is specific. That either we meet God through Jesus or we don't meet God. You say, but I'm so sincere. I'm so moral. I've joined every church. I've been baptized in every pond. I've eaten every wafer imaginable. You don't know Jesus. You don't know God. Introduction into the grace in which we stand. Now, I want to tell you, faith is important. Faith is the way God has chosen for man to respond to what God has done. But no one has ever been saved by faith. We're saved by grace. And the means of accepting grace is faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through means of faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Taking a glass cutter to the full diamond is ridiculous. Trying to tell God how much you're going to help him save you is just as ridiculous. When it says, in which we stand, is a perfect tense verb. Since we've met God through Christ, something has happened when that happened in our lives. And because something happened, we stay in the presence of the grace of God. It's a perfect tense. Now, I want to tell you, I believe in the security of the believer. And I also believe in the perseverance of the saints. But this little verb tense right here in Greek, and it is found all through the New Testament, when it's a perfect tense and talks about my salvation, it's saying it happened in the past, and it abides in the present, implication being it'll abide in the future. Friends, We stand in the grace of God, not because of who we are, or what we do, or how good we are, or how smart we are, or how committed we are, or who our mother is, or how much we know the Bible, or what denomination we belong to. We stand where we stand because of Jesus Christ. Goes on. What a text. I may go up in holy smoke right here. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Exult, rejoice. Present tense. We continue to rejoice. Now, you know, a good example of how you can't read English definitions into the Bible is the word hope in English means, oh, I wish it could happen. You know, I hope it could happen. Maybe it possibly could happen if only it could happen. That's not at all what the Greek word for hope means. There is no conditional possibility in the Greek word hope. It's not an if. It's a when. The fact is sure. The promise is there. There's no doubting the promise. The only element not yet to be fulfilled is the time element. The condition is fulfilled. The thing will happen. We just don't know when. So it's not an if. It's a when. The hope of the glory of God. What is that? What is that? This is the big $5 theological word, glorification. There's coming a day when that eastern sky is going to open. And I don't have to read about Jesus anymore on the pages of a book, but I'm going to look at him face to face. And man, the book of the Revelation says he's something to see, friend. Got a crown of gold on his head. Got a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Got a robe of spotless white. You can't even look at it. It's like the sun. Feet of burnished brass. Around his waist is a girdle of gold. Woo! He ain't the carpenter no more, friends. He's the King of Kings now. When I see him face to face, the Bible says that we'll be like him. Does not yet know what we'll be like, but we know this. 1 John 4:10 says that when we see him, we'll be like him. That's going to happen whether we're dead or alive, just like that. Bango! Changed! Transformed! Redemption complete! And we'll meet him in the air just like he is. You talk about choir robes. Woo-hoo! What a day when we're just like him, glorified, finished, rising up to meet him, the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulations. I must have misread that. Not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulations. That can't be right. I must misspell here something. Does your translation have that in verse 3? You know, this week I had a wreck in the church bus. Is that my fault? I must admit, though, that I didn't get out of the church van and say, "Praise the Lord, I've just been smashed in the rear." You know, I just didn't say that, you know. What I said was something like, I'm just not one of those praise the Lords, I've just been smashed people. But you know what? Hopefully, even in a situation like that, hopefully the Christian man that Jesus has made me into was able to react in such a way that God might even be able to use a wreck. Notice I didn't say a preacher, I just said a Christian man. I think every situation that God puts us in a place of glorifying Christ. You know, I really think that we're still worried if we don't get everything we want in 70 years, we're not going to have it. And so we live a life that's always worried about things and this and that. Friends, I want to tell you, when you really see the gospel of Christ, you'll know that 70 years is nothing more than a preparation time to eternity. It's more important how God is using you in the lives of others now that you know him than it ever is in how much you have or how many folks you know and all the rest. Let's look at the rest of this very quickly. We know that we rejoice in tribulation, present tense. We continue to rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. This is the word brave endurance. This is the picture of a Christian man who, when everything starts hitting, They stick right there.
You see, we've been preaching a cheap, shallow, unbiblical gospel. We've been saying, trust Jesus and all your problems will be over. Trust Jesus and take a tiptoe through the rose garden. You know, Jesus will protect you from disease and divorce and nervous breakdowns and financial reversal. You just trust Jesus and you won't have any problems and you'll be successful and everybody will know your name and you'll be so happy, and that's just a big lie.
I found that most folks who trust the Lord and are serious about working and loving and being with Him have unbelievable problems. Now, why? The parable of the sower is an interesting parable. It says that some Christians that looked like Christians germinated. But when persecution began to come and pressures and problems, those who looked so much like believers, they said the right words, they joined the right things, they carried the right book. But when persecution began to come and problems and needs, they went away. And John would say, they went away because they were never really one of ours. Or maybe the pressures of the world come in, the love of money, the desires of things, the pleasures of this life, and that parable says the weeds came up and choked that plant that looked so true and so real. I want to tell you, the world doesn't have a whole lot of problem explaining why someone would accept Christ if everything goes good. But I want to tell you, when persecution and problems and needs and everything seems to cave in the life of a Christian person, and that beautiful diamond of the love and grace of God begins to pulsate out of that problem and out of that need and out of that tragedy and out of that disaster, and instead of bitterness and rebellion and apostasy, instead of that comes faith, hope, love, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control. The world has nothing to say, but they'll see our good works and they'll glorify God who's in heaven. God is testing us to use us. Friends, the next little phrase puts it very well when it says, and perseverance, proven character hope. The word proven character is a word that means tested genuineness. I don't know how God will test you, but I know if you are a child of God, God will test you. You just read the books of the Bible, and you'll see how the tests have come. I don't know how they'll come in your life. They'll come in an area of priority. Say, well, why would God want to test me? When you take a piece of steel, and you mold it in a certain kind of procedure, and it's red hot, and you take that red hot steel and you plunge it into cold water, what do you do to that steel? Do you break it? Do you make it weaker? It tempers it. All those little molecules from that radical change of temperature line up. And when they line up, they bond. And when they bonded like that, that steel is about 3.5 times stronger than it ever was before it was plunged in that cold water. It's called tempered steel. God wants you to know that you're able. You say, oh, there'll be a test in my life, and then I'll have peace, joy, happiness. Once your character has been tested and proven, not to break it, but to strengthen it, that's when God will allow your life to reflect Him. John the Baptist was a man that God miraculously conceived. As you know, his mother was barren. Prepared him in the wilderness 33 years, or in that area sometime. 33 years, a Nazarite in the wilderness. When John began preaching and all Judea went out to him to be baptized, until the day that Herod cut off his head was 18 months. God prepared John the Baptist for 18 months. 70 years is not the big deal in our world. You don't judge Christianity by the bottom line of monetary assets or the seating capacity of the church nor the size of the car. You see, we continue to focus our mind on this world when God is trying to unfocus our mind on here and focus it on Him. Friends, God wants to use you
up for him. When your character is tested and sure, then God will start using you for the glory of himself. Look at the book of Job. Did God pick the biggest dingbat he could find in Job? God picked the best that he had to suffer. That's a different message than the one I'm hearing today. Proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. It's a perfect tense. Poured in the past, it remains pouring. Jesus said, when you really come to know me, that out of the innermost being of man will come a river of living water. And it just pours up and pours up and pours up and sprinkles on everybody, pardon the expression, sprinkles on everybody around. Friends, when you know God, there's no stopping God's love coming through you. It just pours and pours and pours and pours and pours and pours. Has nothing to do with you, has everything to do with God. The problem is, so many of our buckets are full of so many rocks, there ain't much room left for God to pour. Friends, God wants to use you where you are for His glory. It's much more important to God who you are than what you have. Would you bow your heads to me just for a moment? I don't know what you're going through today, the problems you're facing, the needs you have, the tensions you experience at home and at work and at school. I don't know all the things that happened to you in the past that have hurt you, but I know this. I know that God loves you. I know He has a plan for your life. I know that because Jesus has done something for us and it's complete, and I know because we have a peace in our hearts. And I know because we've received a personal introduction to God. And I know because we rejoice in anything that happens, that you can have victory over who you are and what you're involved in. I hope in this moment of quietness that if that thing that's bothering you so much, or that thing that's made you so bitter, or that thing that's hurt your feelings, or that thing that you can't understand, will you give that to God right now? Say, Lord Jesus, let that river pour through me. Let that diamond flash in my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for the confidence we have in salvation. Lord, thank you for the assurance and the confidence that we're your children. And oh Lord, help us to live as your children, and not the children of the evil one. Forgive us, O Lord, when the world cannot tell by the way we live that we belong to you. Break our independent spirit, we pray, O Lord, and make us dependent on your love and mercy and sustenance and provision. And, O Lord, help us amidst the struggles of life to glorify thee. In Jesus' name, amen.